land that produces. Almighty God, it's the desire of my heart to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Lord, to be fruitful for you. I ask tonight that you would do whatever is necessary in my heart and in the heart of this people, that we would be a fruitful people. I ask in the name of Jesus for the quickening of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There are many deceptions to growing up in Jesus. It's clear that immaturity is not a sin, but sin will keep us immature. And the question is, how do we grow through that immaturity? The first step in growing up into that maturity is cutting off the known sin in our hearts. As long as that rebellion continues in our heart and we refuse to obey the Spirit's call, we will not grow up into Jesus Christ. And so in that immature place, we can cry like babies. We can squall and fight. We can hit with our fists. We can behave in all kinds of ways and then excuse it because, well, that's just who I am. I can't help myself. I'm a baby. But it's growing up that matters. You know, if I hold my little grandson Jacob in my arms, he's a bundle of squirming joy. He's as cute as he can be. He can pull off some deals that we just smile at. But if little Jacob, 20 years from now, is still being held in his grandpa's arms, and he's still doing some of the same things he's doing now, it will not be cute. We've been held. We've had our squirm time. We've had our cute time. It's now time to grow up. It's time for the excuses to be laid aside. It's time to step into the stream of God's will and let Him carry us on to maturity. Now, this becomes very tricky and very difficult. Right now, there is apparently a great revival going on in Lakeland, Florida. It's getting incredible press. People are traveling from all over the world to come to this revival. I watched a bit of it. I was astounded by what I saw. Here's a man, pierced, tattooed, little beard, great huge belly hanging over his belt. And he's telling stories. He's telling stories about a 14-foot Jesus that appeared to him. Now, don't laugh. You don't know how Jesus might appear to you. It's not the 14-foot Jesus that bothers me. It's what the 14-foot Jesus said and did that bothers me. He said, just like Brother Brannon and Brother Allen and Brother Coe and some others of the past, that the Lord was now saying, I'm sending an angel to stand in your midst, and he's going to bring healing. Miracles of healing are going to begin to happen among you. So as this man prays, people watch him, and as they watch, they see an angel always standing right here on his left-hand side. And they see great miracles happening. They see healings occurring. Wonderful things happening. But as you watch, it's very clear that there is a constant stream of storyline going. There's gold dust falling from the ceilings. there's apparitions of angels flying through the air above the people. There are signs and wonders everywhere at this great meeting. They started in a church with 1,000 people. They went up to a church with 3,000 people, and now they're in a 16,000-seat auditorium. I mean, this is praise and worship at its best in today's church. And then the show starts, and it's a show. You go to his webpage, it's about money. It's about recognition. It's about I'm somebody. Well, they panned the congregation. And here were these Christian people fawning on this man. This is the greatest truth we've heard. This is awesome. God has come to visit his people. We're the accepted of the Lord. The Lord loves us. He loves his people. Look at what he's doing for us. The windows of heaven are open and he's pouring out a blessing. Well, have you ever taken a child to the circus and watched the trapeze act? Children are quickly enamored by a magic show. The children are all gathered in Lakeland, Florida, and they're watching the latest Christian magic show. It's hard to grow up. Because when you grow up, the magic show's over. When you grow up and you go to the circus, you see the filth. You see the tawdry. You see the cheap. And you don't have a taste for it anymore. When I went to my first circus, I didn't see any of that as a child. All I had eyes for were the elephants and the trapeze acts and the lions, wondering if the trainer was going to be eaten. But when I go now as an adult, which I don't go, I went once as an adult, that was enough. The circus had lost its magic for me. I saw it for what it was. A circus. A roadshow. A money-making business. I saw it for what it was. We're not going to be able to test the spirits as children. And if we don't grow up, we'll be deceived. The next roadshow will come down and diamonds are falling from the sky and gold dust is falling. I can see the gold dust on my hand. This is the real McCoy. This is the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it is a spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit, it's Baal. He's the one who deals with gold. So it's very difficult right now in the body of Christ to begin to recognize what is real and what is not real. And it takes a person who has grown up to not be taken in by the circus. Someone who can judge between right and wrong. That's the measure in Scripture of a person who is grown up. A person who knows the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. So you go to Lakeland, Florida, and you watch the whole deal going on, and if you are not trained to separate righteousness from unrighteousness, you will believe this man when he says to you, "Jesus personally told me it was all right to have my body piercings." He said that was not offensive to him. And that it was all right to have my body tattooed from my hands, across my back, everywhere on my body. Jesus said that that was okay for him, that that was not a problem that we should even talk about. Well, then he's a Jesus who is different than the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. Remember, Jesus said that many would come saying, "I'm Jesus." Or many would come and say, I have the truth, listen to me. But you see, if we're not grown up, if we don't know how to determine between what's right and what's wrong according to God's word, we'll be taken in by these kinds of things. So it's imperative on one side that we grow up so we won't be led astray, but on the other side, it's imperative that we be grown up so that we know how to separate right from wrong. I go to the internet. Here's a page inviting me to open it. Have I trained myself to know the difference between right and wrong? When I walk down the street and I see this gal walking down the sidewalk, scantily dressed, have I been trained to know the difference between right and wrong? And is my soul in accord with what I've been taught by the Spirit? The Scriptures are very clear. We've spoken about it a number of times in Isaiah 33. Don't let your eyes look on evil. Well, I looked up in the Hebrew that word for see. It's not contemplate evil, as is translated by the NIV. NIV translates it contemplate evil. That would mean that it would be okay for me to see evil as long as I didn't dwell on it. That's not the word in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is, don't let it come before your eyes. Simply don't be where it's going to be. Don't occupy the space with evil, because if you do, it will consume you. It's a lion crouching at the door waiting to devour you. Don't go where there's evil. So for me, I have a hard time even looking at a newspaper, because it's filled with evil. And if I bring that into my heart, I'm searing my soul. There is an innocence that must be recaptured.
Yes, Lord.
By maturity.
Yes, Lord.
There's an innocence that's been stolen from us. Because every image of death is flashed on the screen before us. Every image of death is spoken of in the music of the day. Every vulgar thing is right out there in your face. Now, to grow up means that I am going to decide to make a covenant with my eyes that I will not go there. But if I've not grown up, if I have not matured, I won't be able to know what is evil and what is not evil. And so for me, I'll say, come on, what's wrong with watching the news? Well, because in the news, I'm going to read about this person and that person committing suicide and doing every other kind of unclean thing. And then that comes into my heart, it comes into my mind, and it sears me as a person and desensitizes me to the issue, so that today I could go to the news and watch someone murdered, and it would have absolutely no impact on me at a visceral level. It's okay, it was make-believe. Or the DC madam who has filled the news. She committed suicide. I saw that, and you know what I said? I said, that's where that lifestyle leads. And then I went right on with my day. Moses, on the other hand, when he was confronted with evil, what did he do? He fell on his face and was likely to be there for 40 days crying out to God. Now that's a mature man. Go ahead and tell your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, you know, Papa's having a hard time getting the money together to pay the mortgage this month. And what are they going to say? So what's new? Papa's having a hard time. When you have a hard time, have a glass of milk. Have a cookie. What's the big deal? So what if you're having a hard time? It has no frame of reference. It has no meaning. Now, when I was Edward's age, my father was arrested in Laramie, Wyoming, for selling Christian literature on the street door to door. He was arrested, was put in jail for selling Bibles in Laramie, Wyoming. They had a Green River Law. The company that he sold for suspected that he would be arrested and asked him to sell there for the purpose of setting up a court case so that they could break that Green River Law in a court of law. Dad agreed to go there and do it for them. They put bail up for my dad. He was out of jail, but he had no work. And so when the money ran out, he tried and tried to find a side job and been unable to. He called the family together. We were living in a church's parsonage. Dad was serving as a lay pastor for that church because they had no regular pastor. And for that, they gave us a parsonage to live in. But we had no food. And so Dad gathered us together. He said, I want to show you boys something. And he took us into the kitchen and he opened the cupboards and he said, look, we have no food. Well, suddenly that became something that was very significant to me. And I said, Daddy, what are we going to do to eat? He said, we're going to pray. Suddenly prayer took on a totally different meaning for me. I didn't get down on my knees as normal and go through my little boy routine of, I'm sorry I got mad at my brother. And I'm sorry I did this, and I promise God I won't do that anymore. No, I was hungry. I had no food. Suddenly I began to grow up. I had no choice. I had to grow up. Dad said, maybe God will hear a little boy's prayer when he won't hear my prayer. I felt the whole weight of the family come down on my shoulders. I needed to pray or I was going to go hungry. While we were on our knees praying, there was a knock on the door. It was a dear brother. He had a carload of groceries for us. Now, I saw the empty cupboard. I got on my knees with my family and prayed. The door opened and the groceries came in. Now, indelibly fixed in my mind was the truth that when you have no food, get on your knees and food appears. I was growing up. I now knew there was something that happened when I prayed. We finished those groceries, and I'll never forget, Dad called us all over again. We did the same thing. The same thing happened. It happened 3 or 4 times in a row. But now, I've got to tell you the rest of the story. That week, my brother came to my dad, and he gave him money. My brother was 2 years older than me, and he said, Don, where'd you get this money? Well, Dad, I went down to the corner, and I found it on the street. That's a wonderful deliverance. Wonderful deliverance. The next week, John comes in from taking his walk. He says, "Daddy, I found money." He gave the money to Dad again. Great deliverance. We're all rejoicing. And then Dad said, "Donald, where did you get this money?" "I got it down on this corner. Shall we go down, Don, and see if we can find more?" "No, I found it all." "Donald, where'd you get the money?" "When they passed the collection plate at church." The Lord will bring us opportunities to grow up. We can bypass those opportunities to grow up by going out and stealing or lying or cheating. We can do it by going out in our own sweat and blood, somehow manipulating the circumstances so that we prove that we can do it. Even if everything else fails, we know we can trust ourselves. I mean, there are ways to avoid God's growing up exercises. Or we can just grow up. I'm committed to growing up. I don't want to miss God's lessons. I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to pretend. I want to get the connection between my physical life and my spiritual life. I want to understand the cause and effect relationship between heaven and earth. So the Lord begins to speak to his people in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, about growing up. I'll begin in verse 7. "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." So we have laid out for us very clearly either the lessons that God brings into our lives, we learn from and we grow up and we learn how to separate good from evil and we walk in obedience to the commands of God, or the rain keeps falling on us and we use the blessings God brings into our lives to produce thorns and thistles. And so I would ask you now, in your life, what have you cultivated? Have you cultivated righteousness or thorns and thistles? See, at some point we have to stop kidding ourselves. And we have to look just dead on, straight, cold, hard-eyed at the reality of the condition of our lives. Down here at this great revival, people can come in with no interest in holiness, no interest in righteousness. They're there for the magic show, and they leave feeling very blessed, even healed by a demon spirit. Did you know demon spirits are happy to heal you? If by so doing they can totally remove you from the reality of a holy God. And so these people are now trapped in unbelief and the need to recognize, as Ben Stein so beautifully put it today in an interview that he gave regarding the movie, he said, "The reason Darwinists are so angry at God is they do not want to face the reality that they must be responsible for their actions. That there is a hereafter. that this life is not all there is. That's growing up. When we finally are willing to say, I am responsible for my actions. By my definition, a man is a person who takes responsibility, who says, it's my responsibility to take care of my family. It's my responsibility to take care of my life. And it's my responsibility to make a contribution for other people's lives. That it's not just about me, it's about helping other people. To me, that seems to be a basic definition out of Scripture. That a person is willing to look at reality and say, what do I need to be responsible? I was driving the car last night. I was very tired. I closed my eyes for just a second. And I realized how pleasant it was to feel the car moving and my eyes closed. I quickly opened my eyes again. But I thought for just a moment, that's the very finest illustration I've ever seen of immaturity. I'm driving down the road, but it just somehow feels better to close my eyes. Never mind that I'll wreck the car and kill somebody. I'm driving down the road and it just feels good to get mad. It just feels good to go get that huge pile of junk food and stuff it down my throat. It just feels good. Never mind, I'm driving down the street and I'm going to have an accident doing this. Immaturity says, hey, just forget for a minute where you're at. Just forget for a minute where you're at. Do something that feels good. And then the train wreck happens. And you say, life's not fair. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. Well, for a child, everything is about fairness. But it doesn't take a grown-up very long to understand that life is not fair, that that's not part of the deal. The question is, will we keep our eyes open instead of going to sleep because it feels good? Trained by righteousness. To know the difference between right and wrong. Grown up means we don't choose to close our eyes. Had I closed my eyes very long, Jan's life would have been endangered. My life also. Someone else or some other family's life would also be endangered. But a child would say, oh, it just feels so good. I'm just going to lay back here. Never mind. Oh, I'll press the accelerator harder. It just feels good. No. The call of the gospel is for us to grow up, to recognize where we're at. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end, it will be burned. So my behavior has eternal consequences. Yes, I can be forgiven. But yes, there are consequences even after I've been forgiven. Relationships broken. Health destroyed. opportunities lost, deep sadness of heart over the mess that's left behind. I've been forgiven by my daughters for some of the dumb things I did as their dad. And they would say to me, "Daddy, don't ever think about it again." But you know what? I still think about it. One bad decision somehow has more weight in my mind than 1,000 good ones. And every Father's Day rolls around, and I'm saying to myself, how can my kids even love me? I'm a lousy dad. But in their minds, I'm the most wonderful dad they could imagine. I praise God for that. They send me these wonderful cards, and tears flow down my cheeks as I read them. You know, they don't need to send me a shirt or a tie or something that'll sit in the closet. All they need to do is send me a card that says how much they appreciate me as their dad. Because I feel so bad about being a dad. Growing up means, yeah, I look at that and I know that, but it's behind me and I'm not going back. My face is straight ahead. Doesn't matter how it feels. Now, for a child, it's about how I feel. But for a grown-up, it's not about how I feel. It's about what my responsibilities are. It's about who's depending on me. It's about building love relationships with those who are around me in obedience to the call of God. It's about stepping into that next wave of responsibility that's coming at me. Now, please, I'm 62 years of age, and my responsibilities are still increasing.
That's right.
What do you mean, Pastor? The Lord is laying on me that simple lesson that I learned at my father's knee, the relationship between prayer and food in the closet. Now, I don't pray that prayer anymore for Jan and myself. I have to pray it for you. I have to pray it for this church. I have to pray it for Washington, D.C. I have to take now the gospel to every creature and lay before the Lord with this vision of the gospel in the last day going to every creature and plead with Him that He would open up the heavens and provide the finances, to provide the means, to provide the energy and the strength, to provide the power of the Holy Spirit for the gospel to go to every creature in this rush before the Antichrist rules the earth and destroys it. Oh, that's increased responsibility. This is what God is calling us to step into. That next wave of responsibility that He's flooding in on our soul. But if we've never learned this simple lesson of the relationship between the food and the cupboard and the prayer closet, if we've not learned that simple relationship, there's no way we can begin to enter into the intercession for every creature, because we have no faith and we have no belief that there's a connection between what we pray and the reality of what takes place. Growing up means we've entered into that and we now understand the relationship between the prayer closet and the reality of what happens. I could speak about this in a whole nother way, and perhaps I should for a moment. Do you understand the relationship between the prayer closet and overcoming great sin in our lives? There is only one place that sin can be broken from our hearts. That's in the prayer closet. Sometimes I talk with people and they have no conviction about their sin. They're a victim. I've learned not to even talk to them. I go to my prayer closet. And I start saying, would you make that person miserable? Will you increase the weight of your conviction on their soul until they come crying? Do you know the difference between, come on, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. No, I don't need to talk to you. That struggle I can have with another person. Or I can go into the prayer closet. I can have that same struggle with the Lord God of heaven about that person. And now God goes after them.
Yeah.
And begins to grab a hold of their heart so that they're afraid they're going to die. One young person in this congregation came to me after an altar call and said to me, I wanted to come up to the altar call, but my heart felt like it was going to burst. I felt so sick. I didn't know what was going on. Wow. What was that, Pastor? That was God. That was God. See, we're entering into a new era of the power of the Holy Spirit coming to begin to break through our casual childishness to bring us into maturity. And I'm praying for you all week. Lord, do whatever you have to do. Grab them. Grab them. Some you need to grab by whispering. Some you need to grab by using a tube before. God, you know I don't. Do whatever you have to do. Just grab them. Don't let them come to the National Prayer Chapel and walk in rebellion against your word and think they can get away with it. Deal with the mighty God. This is the way I'm praying about you. Because I love you. I'm responsible for you. And I've learned the connection between the empty cupboard and the prayer closet. Now I want to take you into some deep water. Verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Okay, please get the picture. There's a tabernacle a little smaller than this room. And it's divided in two parts. Divided here by a curtain that the Scriptures, the New Testament tells us, symbolizes Jesus Christ. This part back here, the holy compartment. In the holy compartment, you have the altar of incense, the prayer of God's people. You have the golden candlestick, the presence of the Holy Spirit illuminating. You have the table of showbread where God's people are laid out as sacrifices unto the Lord. The priest comes into this holy compartment. He lays out the fresh baked bread. We're always fresh before the Lord. He fills the oil on the candlesticks. He offers the oil and the incense at the altar of prayer, intercession for God's people, the incense ascending as the symbol of the prayers of God's people going up. Then behind the curtain, you have one article of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. So now,
He's saying, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf.
Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant held the law? There was a covering over the law called the atonement cover, the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat, the two seraphim with their wings outstretched, the guardians of God's throne. And the presence of God visibly appeared above the mercy seat. And Aaron was warned, don't go in just any time you choose to, or you will die because my presence is there. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Aaron could go in, but when he went in, he must have the incense burning, cooking, with such a cloud that it totally obscured the mercy seat, else he would die from the visible presence of God. But now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, we have an anchor that goes all the way into that Holy of Holies compartment. Remember the definition of the word atonement. It's pitch or tar. That's what was used on the exterior of the ark that Noah went in. That's what was the little basket that Moses floated in. Pitch, tar. So he's saying there is a place of safety that we can enter into behind the curtain in the actual presence of Almighty God, where now we have found, instead of a place of judgment, we have found a place of mercy. Now, this place is guaranteed to us by two things. Let's read it again. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. What are the two things that we have that gives us such confidence and such courage that we can enter into the most holy compartment of God? I read this scripture so many times in the past, and I just couldn't figure out what the two things were that were being talked about. Now, it's very plain if you read the scripture, as I just read it to you. There are two things. A promise of God and an oath of God. A promise and an oath. The scriptures are full of the promises of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what an awesome promise of God! It would be enough if we simply had God's promises. That would be enough to say, let's grow up in Him so that we can access the promises. Let's leave behind the circus. Let's stop operating on how we feel. Let's face cold blood what the situation is in our life, what the sin is in our life. Let's expose it. Let's uncover it. Let's get it washed in the blood. The promise of Jesus is that it'll be washed away and we'll be made clean. But it's by two things that this is made a sure, a guarantee. The first is the promise. The second is an oath. An oath is only made in the scriptures for a covenant. A covenant cannot be abridged. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And if you break the covenant, you die. Blood is shed. this covenant agreement was made in the heavenlies between the Father and the Son before the fall of man. Jesus came and died on the cross to keep the covenant that he had made with the Father. He kept the covenant. It's called atonement. It's called pitch or tar. It's called creating a safe place that we can enter into. God has staked his whole universe, his reputation, on the assurance that he would create a safe place for us to enter into. So we have both the promise of God and we have the oath of God that we call the new covenant. Both guaranteeing that we can grow up. When you were a child, didn't you ever imagine that it was impossible to grow up? I don't know about you all, but at my house, we had these lines. And we'd back up. Dad would put the measure on top of our heads. We'd slip out, and he'd put a pencil mark right there, and he'd write how tall we were. So I had marks down here, up here. I remember when I was down here, how I used to stretch. Let's get that up a little bit higher. And Dad would say, no, don't stand on your tiptoes, Raymond. Your feet have to be touching. Take your shoes off, Raymond. I want to see your heels touching the floor. And he'd measure me, and I'd say, I'm never going to grow up. I'm never going to grow up. I tried to grow up, and I couldn't grow up. I tried to cheat, and he caught me. I can't grow up. Oh, but you know what? My dad had what was called a razor strap in those days. He used it for sharpening his razor that he used, this straight edge. Every morning he'd back and forth on that strap to get just the right edge so he could shave his face. Well, that strap was also used for an exciting number of educational experiences. Growing up was not easy. But I did grow up. And now the same thing is happening in the Spirit. The Lord is saying to this fellowship, it's time to grow up. And he doesn't mind using a razor strap if he needs to. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And so I'm asking you to join me in praying and saying, Lord, do whatever you have to do in my life to grow me up. Do whatever you have to do to teach me the difference between right and wrong. That I no longer will trust my childish feelings regarding what is right and wrong. I will trust your word. I will trust what you teach me. Will you grow me up now, Lord? Regardless of what means you have to use, grow me up. This is the position I'm calling all of us to take. That we would know the difference between right and wrong. And that just knowing the difference would enable us without punishment, but by the blood of Jesus shed as an atoning sacrifice, bring us into this most holy place where we have an anchor for our souls, where we can't be shoved into the shoals of life, where we can't be destroyed by our own wickedness, but rather we're rescued, we have an anchor that will hold. So when the devil comes with his tricks, we say, oh, I've seen that before. Nope, not going there. I know the consequence of going there. That's like closing my eyes and drifting while I'm driving at 70 miles an hour down the Beltway. I'm not going there. I've grown up. Ever destroyed a relationship? By some foolish decision on your part? And then gone through the agony of trying to rebuild the trust lost in the relationship? Oh, I have. There's so much God wants to save us from. It doesn't please the Lord to bring suffering on His people. He's a God of great mercy and compassion, slow to anger, full of mercy. Will you grow up? It's a choice. Mighty God, I choose tonight to grow up. I choose to accept the responsibility of the every creature hearing the gospel. Lord, I lay my life down. I choose to grow up in You. Tonight I thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness, Your long-suffering. Lord, every time I try to pray, I can't help myself. All I can do is talk about Your wonderful mercy, Your gracious love, how long-suffering You've been with me, how kind You've been to me, Lord. Thank You. And all of God's people said,